Good morning. Such an honor and privilege to get to share today. And I've been just seeking the Lord for this and really asking Him to really not just what's on my heart, but I pray that it would impart it. Because that's what Paul said. He said, I long to come to you that I might impart some spiritual gift. And so I pray today that as it says in the book of Revelation, says, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And you're the church. The church isn't the building. The building's not going to do a thing with the message. You're the living body of Christ that takes it from here to outside the body of Christ. So today, I just pray you'd be blessed. I pray you would be encouraged. I pray that you would be inspired to do what you know in your heart. God has already put that in your heart. So, you know, as I was thinking about this message today, first of all, the title of my message is called Releasing Jesus Everywhere. Would you say that with me? Releasing Jesus Everywhere. You know, that's good for you to say. Let's do it again. Releasing Jesus Everywhere. Because I can tell you something. Some people say, I don't want to hear Jesus outside of the four walls of the church. You can keep Jesus to yourself in the box in the church, but that's not what Jesus said. And today I just want to challenge us on that, that Jesus is appropriate everywhere. And today we're going to be releasing him. Everywhere you go is where Jesus goes. So today I just want to share, you know, I watch the nightly news, but not all the time, because I can only take it in small doses. You know, seriously, you get a little, you know, like I like to know what's going on in the world, so I'll be informed, but not to the point of depression. So, you know, you watch it and you see that the moral fabric of our society is unraveling, and it's disturbing. You know, in this generation, we see a lack of sanctity of the human life. But I'm not only talking about in the womb and abortion. I'm talking about the value of human life. We see gunmen come on school campuses and just randomly shoot people. We see people just being killed needlessly. Because there's a lack of value for human life. There's a lack of value for police officers' life. There's a lack of value for school teachers and school children's life. Where is this coming from? Well, I can tell you it's from the pit of hell. And you know what? We can see that some of the morals that used to be in place in society have just been pitched to the wind. And because of that, we can see that the world has becoming more and more undone in its reeling politically, economically, and morally in this current crisis. Not to mention ISIS on top of that, if we even, you know, care to go there. So I didn't speak this to depress you this morning, but this is what I want to say. Is the answer to this great unraveling, and which it is another great awakening. Every time the world has gotten darkest, God will always bring a great awakening as the saints pray. And because this is the time that it's the church's finest hour. When the earth is the darkest, the light shines the brightest. And it shines the farthest. And that is what God is doing in this time of great awakening. You know, Satan would love nothing more than the church, the body of Christ, to be kept in confinement. Oh, I see it so much. Everybody wants to be so politically correct that you can't mention the name of Jesus anywhere on a football team or in prayer. Baloney. Come on. You know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't want to bring confinement. He wants to bring refinement to the body of Christ. Sometimes these fires of persecution are just there to purify your faith. And if you're apathetic in your faith, God wants to fire you up because he wants your faith to come forth as gold, refined in the fire. Not only does he want to bring refinement, he wants to bring explosive growth. Not confinement. God is all about taking this outside of the four walls of the church. He's all about it. You know, Satan would like for us to cocoon. you know, kind of, you know, like a butterfly going into that chrysalis. It's all tight and all bound up, and you really don't see the beauty of it. You don't see the full purpose of it in that cocooning process. It even reminds me, I've watched the movie The Lord of the Rings. I love all of them, and The Hobbits as well. But they always have those hideous, nasty big spiders, which that's like my worst nightmare. And they always, there's some creepy place, and they capture them and wrap them up in that cocoon, and they're all tightly, you know, and they're hanging, and it's just horrible. But somewhere they come, and they bring that knife, and they slice them out, and they get them out of that cocoon of confinement. And Satan would love to do that to you. He wants you to be apathetic or drowsy. He wants to just put like a slumbering spirit over the church, a spirit of apathy that we wouldn't even care. But you know what? God has a higher calling for the church than that. God has a higher calling than to be lukewarm in this world. He wants us to be a fired up faith, fired up about who we believe and what we believe, and not afraid to take Jesus everywhere. You know what? If, as I say this in the sermon, can you say it with me? Taking Jesus everywhere. He wants us to bring him everywhere because he's in us and we need to release him to the world. God does not want us to be asleep in the time of harvest, even as Brian was sharing that prophetic word. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, the son that's asleep in the time of harvest causes his father shame. I do not believe that Father God wants us to be asleep in the time of harvest. He wants to be wide awake. He wants us to be alert. He wants us to be vigilant. The Bible says that. Be vigilant, for the adversary goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we have a job as a church to stay awake and be passionate about our faith. He wants us also to be compassionate in our faith. Not radical in hate, radical in love. We need to be known by our radical love. Not for what we're against, but what we're for. You know what? The good news of the gospel. The Lord wants his army of revivalists to wake up. We have the answer. You know what? You have the answer to all the bad news. You have the answer within you. You have the cure. The cure is the good news of the gospel. It's amazing. Even the word gospel means good news. So when people are like depressed and down, oh, have you heard the news? Say, have you heard the good news? Because the gospel is good news for a sick society. You know, we have the answer. But Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news, and bring glad tidings of good things. Everywhere you go, you have an opportunity to bring good things and good news to people around you. So, the first point of my message is coming out of the box of containment. We're going to come out of the box and the limitations. Number one, so A, how do we do that? Well, first of all, it requires to return to a radical first love of Jesus Christ. Because none of the rest of this stuff, everything else would be religious activity if it isn't birthed in your heart first. Do you know what I'm saying? You could go through the motions, but if your heart isn't attached to it, it's just good works. And so God wants more than that. He requires more than that. In Revelations 2, 4 through 5, it says this. And he said this to the church of Laodicea, and another name, if you look on the caption above it, it will usually say the lukewarm church. Like, you know, I'm just mildly care about the things of God. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do your first works. You know what? How many of you remember when you first gave your heart to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you remember that. I do. Do you remember when you first gave your heart to Christ? And when you first gave your heart to Christ, was it good news? It was good news, right? Okay, did you share the good news with anybody else? How many of you shared the good news within the first week, month, day, hour of you receiving that good news? I did, because I couldn't help but share it. It's like, are you kidding me? I found the best news ever. Why would I keep it to myself? It's like, what? I found a treasure. I have to tell somebody else. You know, that's called radical first love. You know, it's almost like on Facebook, somebody can't wait to change their relationship status. I'm in a relationship. I'm married. I'm this, I'm that. Because why? Because they want to talk about their first love. They're excited about the relationship they're in. You know, it reminds me of the movie in Elf, you know, where the elf comes and he says, I'm in love, and I just don't care. Do you remember that? Come on, people. We're getting into the holiday season. It's like he was in love and he was going to tell everybody about it and he didn't care. And I think, you know what, we need to have that kind of attitude towards the gospel and towards Jesus Christ. You know what? And there, you know what, maybe you can say, well, I did once feel that way, but I'm not feeling it right now. You know what? There's a cure for that. The cure is what Jesus said, repent. And you know what? You can go to God and say, God, you know, I love you, but I need you to restore my first love. And he will do that. Are you kidding me? He's the author of love. He has more than enough. He has enough to pour into your heart and make it new again. He can make it like it's brand new. And that doesn't just go for your relationship with God. It goes for your relationship with other people, maybe even in your marriage. If you say, God, I just don't feel it. Well, ask him and let that love flow from heaven into your heart, and he'll make all things new. You know, Jesus saved us because of his great love for us. And if you experience that, God wants you to share it with others. It's too good to keep secret. You know, we travel all over and Summit believes in mission trips, and we do mission trips. But you know what? The mission field is all around us. And there are unreached people groups everywhere. They are at the grocery store. They are at your school campus. They are at Starbucks. They're everywhere. And these are the divine appointments that God has for you. You just need to look for them. You know, we had we used to shop at Ralph's right here, you know, a block away or so. And during that time, Jesse was at one point he was a cashier there. I mean, a bag boy. And we got to know the different cashiers and different people there as we shopped there regularly, like for 12 years, so they get to know you. And anyway, so one of the young ladies, we would always have a little interchange and talk and this and that, and just share the love of God with her. And, hey, yeah, we're at Summit down here. You ought to come and visit sometime or whatever. Just sharing the love of God. One week, I get a strange phone call. There was a voice message here at the church, and it was the clerk at Ralph's. And she was in a time of desperate need, and she called and asked for me to call her in her crisis. And I thought that was so amazing because, you know what, you never know the seeds that you plant in the hearts of people around you, that in their time of need, they're going to come to you. That happened one other time here. One of the counselors at Mission Hills called the church and said, hey, we have a young lady who's in need of counseling. Will you come and counsel her? You know, she's dealing with some things and she needs God. And we said, yes, of course. Do you know what? When you avail yourself to the love of God, God will make divine appointments for you to share it. So look for them every day. Letter B. The next thing to come out of the box of confinement is to renounce the fear of man. Oh my, that is very strong. And it's being a people pleaser more than a God pleaser. And I know that we care, you know, we do care what others think, but we can't care more than what God thinks about us. We can't be so worried about being popular or that we disappoint the Lord. We have to please him first. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 6, it says this, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You have been entrusted with the gospel. Can you say that with me? I have been entrusted with the gospel. That means God gave it to you as an entrustment for you to share. You've been given the gospel. And it says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Do you know what? It's the Lord. You're not speaking to please men, because if you do, like in the Bible, they came up to the disciples and said, we don't want to hear you speaking anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter said to him basically, well, it's up to you. What do you think I should do? Should I obey you or should I obey God? And I think that's kind of where it's at here. Should you obey the Lord or people? So you need to come to a point where you can't let the fear of men close and shut you down. You just have to get, you know, go beyond it. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what other people think. Now, I'm not talking about being reckless or, you know, rebellious or something like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that their opinion would not shut him up. I think sometimes society wants Christians just to be quiet and be good and don't open your mouth and certainly don't pray at a football game and don't do this and don't do that. And it's time for some radical Christians to cross the chicken line and step out to the line of boldness and put your faith on the line and speak up. I am so proud of some of the young high school kids that when they were told at their high school, don't you dare pray in this name, that they defied it. Thank God for people that are willing with a holy righteousness to say, I don't care what you say, I would rather please God than man. Come on, people. You know, I watched the movie Woodlawn. What an awesome movie. Love that movie. If you haven't seen it, see it. I'm sure Cheryl has seen it. She's a football fan. If you haven't, see it. But it talks about a revival in a high school where they stepped across the line and they created a revival not only in their high school but high schools in the surrounding area. It was just a powerful documentary that was true story. I got blessed in it because one of my my pastor from Florida, Tom Mullins, actually did a little cameo appearance as one of the coaches in there. I said, yeah, yay, Tom, go for it. But it was so cool. But the point being this is these young high school people refused to shut up and stay silent. They renounced the fear of man. Letter C, the next thing we need to do is reject the spirit of rejection. Reject the spirit of rejection. You know, anytime you try to do anything for God, believe me, you'll have the devil whispering in your ear, oh, don't do that. Oh, they might not like you. Or, you know, just be quiet. Don't risk that. But you have to reject rejection. Okay, you know, it's just like a young person. Let's just say they're going to ask somebody out on a date. They have to take the risk to risk rejection in order to ask a date out, right? And then they have to say to themselves, well, they might say no, but then, and that's what the devil's saying, but then they have, on the other hand, did they say, but they might say yes. It's the same thing here. You need to just speak, even if they might reject you, right? You need to just open your mouth and speak. And there's a verse in the Bible, and it's in Luke 10, 8 through 11. And I would like you to do this with me. I think this would be a really healthy exercise. Everybody, take your shoe, and I'm standing, so this is even easier for you because you're sitting at your seat. I have to hold my balance here. And wipe the dust off your shoe. That's what you're supposed to do with anybody. If you share your faith and they reject it, you just wipe the dust off. In other words, it's not going to cling to me. Okay? You might reject me, but I'm not a reject. Right? You know, and Jesus Christ, he was rejected by men. But you know what? Jesus had a very healthy God esteem of himself. Why? The Father said he loved him. And Jesus Christ was so convinced of the love of the Father towards him that it did not matter what men rejected him or not. It did not determine how he saw himself. He was not a reject. He was accepted in the beloved, and so are you. No matter what risks you might take, if someone rejects you, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected Christ. But you know what? Don't let that stuff cling to you. You just got to wipe it off. It's like a Klingon. Just get it off. Jesus Christ, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. You know what? That's the problem. Sometimes as Christians, people want to put shame on you. But you have to despise the shame. In other words, you don't accept it. Reject it if they try to put that on you. No, that's not mine. I am not receiving that. You know, and I have really good news for you too. When they have statistically found out that people take maybe 5 to 8 different exposures to the truth, to the gospel message, before they actually receive Christ as their Savior. So when you are sharing your faith with somebody, let's just say they reject you, happen to reject you, okay? Well, you know what? You just might be the person. You might be the 3rd, 4th, or 5th person. And maybe the 6th person comes along and they receive Christ. But you're just watering a seed. I always get extremely encouraged when I start to speak to somebody and they tell me, oh, yeah, so-and-so in my family is saved. I have a Christian in my family. I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Father. I am a divine appointment because somebody's been praying and you put me in the path to witness to this person. So whether or not they receive Christ, I know I'm just part of the process. You know? So anyway, I just want to say it's important to share. Don't ever feel like your witnessing is wasted or that it's in vain. It's never in vain in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You know, and I think sometimes, you know, when you start to say, well, you know, they're rejecting me, this and that, you need to learn to just let it go. You know, there is a Disney song called Let It Go, and all the kids in kids' church can sing it, Let It Go. I'm not going to sing it because it would not be pretty. But anyway, let it go. Don't let those things hang on to you. Letter D, keep your love fired up. And this is something you have to do very, very consciously. Very consciously. And there's a reason why. The Bible even talks about this. It says, and in the last days, in Matthew 24:12, it says, because of lawlessness or iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You see, sometimes when you look at the sinful conditions of society, of people, it's just kind of with your heart, you know, like, oh, what is going on? It's crazy. You know, I heard Sean Smith called it spiritual ADD. And I thought, well, what is that, spiritual ADD? And it's agape deficit disorder. So if you are short on the agape of the love of God, then you just need to ask him to fill and flood your heart. You know, sometimes you're disgusted with the sin. I understand it can be disturbing at times, but Jesus saw past the sin of man and saw their need, and we need to do the same. I remember one time I was witnessing in Oceanside. It was kind of an interesting situation, and we were soul winning, and it was awesome. And there was a homosexual man, and he had very, very short shorts, pink shorts, and Playboy shorts and shirt, and bleached punk hair, and pink Uggs. So it was hard to miss him. And he looked like an old Rod Stewart on top of that. So anyway, but my heart felt really drawn to share the gospel with him. The compassion of Christ rose up in me. And so we were in a group. We went over there. At first, he was very arguing with me and stuff like that, or just with the gospel, I should say, hostile to the gospel. But tell you what, we just kept sharing the love of God in a way, and God just melted his heart. And at the end, he was praying the prayer of salvation with us. Hallelujah. Came to know the Christ as his Savior. You know, you can't let people's outward appearance cause you to push away from them, because sometimes they're hurting inside. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They're trying to gain attention, whatever the case may be. But God sees the heart, and God looked beyond us to our heart. So Christians need to actively share the joy of their salvation with others. In fact, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon said, the Christians that are not actively sharing the joy of their salvation are actually losing the joy of their salvation. Now, he didn't say you're losing your salvation. Okay, I'm not saying that. He said the joy of your salvation. And this is funny because when we first got saved in my family, a whole bunch of us came into the kingdom at the same time. My mom got saved a little bit before I did, and my sister Barbara, and then me and Tim and Pat and John and different ones got saved. But my mom used to say, she would say, a witness a day keeps the devil away. That was her. It was like her way of like, just keep on fire with the Lord, just witness a day. And I don't know, I thought that was pretty good philosophy. And I like it. It's good. It keeps your joy level high, you know? It's just amazing. So anyway, hope you enjoy that. So anyway, so share. And you'll see that you will become less of a stagnant Christian. God wants you to flow like a river. And we talked about that river of life that flows from the throne room. Do you know what? The river of life brings healing wherever it goes. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to flow into situations and bring life and bring healing. You know, you're not a Dead Sea, because the Dead Sea got stagnant and stale and bitter and salty. And you know what? But that's not how your life is supposed to be. There's supposed to be a flow in your life of the love of God. You know, sometimes Christians, if we just only do teaching, conferencing, prayer, and it's all about us, self-centered, then you'll stagnate. God always intended for you to become that life-giving river and to share, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And God wants you flowing. You know, here at church, we say attend one service and serve one service. Now, you might say, well, that's very, you know, self-serving. No, it isn't. You know why? Because we know if you're giving and then you're receiving, there's that constant flow. You'll never stagnate. You'll never get stale. You know, but if you only receive, then you will get stagnant. You'll be like that sponge that's received too much water and needs to be squeezed out because it's stale and stinky. You don't want to be stale and stinky. You want to be life-giving, right? Like that river. Now, next I'm going to say, does your heart break for humanity? Oh, Keith Green had this quote, and he was part of the Jesus movement in the 70s. It says, this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls. Wow, what would that be if you really believed that? That this generation of believers is responsible for this generation of souls. That's quite an entrustment God has for us. But I think David understood that, because it says he served the purposes of his generation. And we need to serve the purposes of our generation and realize that God is looking to us to share with the souls in this generation. Jesus Christ, whenever he did see the multitudes, something about him, he flowed with the love of God. He said it always talked about him being moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep with no shepherd. And his heart was always moving towards people. It's just always a movement towards people. You know, sometimes even the disciples, they got tired of people. They said, send them away, you know. Make them go get bread somewhere else, you know. The woman at the well and all the multitudes coming, and Jesus was hungry and tired and thirsty. But Jesus said, no, you don't understand this. I have meat to eat that you don't even know about. He understood how life-giving it was when he shared with others the compassion of Christ, how life-giving and refreshing it was. You know, next I want to talk about in the Great Commission, that I love this verse. One of my favorite verses, Luke 19, verse 10, it says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His whole mission statement, if you said, Jesus, what's your mission statement? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission statement. Well, what I love about that, to me, it's like a rescue mission. And it makes me think of, I have a brother, Patrick, And my brother Patrick worked for the fire department. I know Randy worked for the fire department as well, works for the fire department. And my brother was part of the team. He would be a first responder. And he would whenever there was a crisis, they would be first on the scene of an accident or whatever and come there and respond to the accident. So when they would come, let's just say it was a car crash or something like that. Even last night I saw a car flipped over on its side, and it was an ugly crash. Just prayed for them. But in the case of a crash like that, if a person was locked inside their vehicle, they would come with something called the jaws of life, like almost like a can opener, and get them out of that wreckage, right? That was their point, because they came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, I have something exciting to share with you. You know, the word redemption, and I've heard it said many times. Most of the time when I've heard the translation of it, I've heard it as meaning buying back or restoring or redeeming something. But there's a really cool nuance of what it means in the Hebrew. It means to tear loose or to rescue. So when Jesus came to redeem us and we have this plan of redemption, what we need to do is to tear loose and rescue people. I see that as like the rescue squad coming with the jaws of life. And what are we doing? We're taking people that were held captive by sin, by sickness, by disease, by addictions, by depression, and even ultimately death. And we're offering them life. We're offering them sozo to be saved, healed, and delivered out of that redemption. So, how do we keep, you know, knowing all that, how do we keep our hearts soft? This is important, because you can say, well, that's great, but how does that apply to me, and how can I take this message and use this? Well, first of all, letter A, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into your heart. You see, it's His Spirit. It says in Romans 5:5. That hope does not disappoint, it because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit He's given us. If you need the love of God, ask Him. He'll pour it out in your heart. And then B, you need to seek to be broken by God's compassion. You need to have your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart. I mean, that sounds funny, but yeah, you need to care. And you need to ask God to help you to care. And it says in Lamentations that His mercies are new every morning. His compassion is new. If you say, God, I don't feel compassion. I don't really care. Then ask Him, say, Father, fill my heart with Your compassions, because they're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And letter C, you need to identify with the needs of lost humanity. You know, I love this. Blaine Cook, he's an evangelist, been all over the world, and he had some great advice on evangelism. Guess what it was? Talk to unsaved people. Isn't that revelatory? Talk to somebody who's not saved. That's it. You know, and you never know where you're going to meet them, you know, throughout the day. I had a neighbor in our neighborhood, and we lived there for 12 years, and she was precious. She was a teacher. We would see each other as we were going off to school in the morning, wave hi and chat a little bit. And then we moved. But then she experienced some health issues, and she was having some major panic attacks, and so much so she couldn't drive anymore, and it was debilitating, and she was almost having to give up her career in teaching, so that was pretty tragic. And she asked me, she said, could you please drive me to the doctor because they won't let me drive right now? I said, sure, I'll take you. So I brought her to the doctor. And every time we did, I've witnessed to her throughout the years, believe me, many, many times, invited her to church a million times, and she never has taken me up on it yet. But that's okay. I'm trying, right? And I'm praying for her. But in the car ride, you know, every time I take her, she says, I say, can I pray for you? She said, yes. And then I pray that God will fill her with peace. And she literally says, I can feel it. It's coming on me. She literally feels the peace of God come on her, and is so powerful. And she said, well, how do I get that peace? I said, it's Jesus. She says, no, I just want the peace, not Jesus. And I'm like, come on. Like, really? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You can't separate it. But anyway, I'm still working this one. So anyway, so bless her heart. But the funny thing is, you know, she wants me to give, she asked for like some Bible verses. So I started giving her Bible verses. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And so I text them to her and she said, oh, that's good. That's my new mantra. I'm going to start saying that. Whatever. But anyway, she's quoting Bible verses now. So it was just a matter of time in my book. Okay, so we need to just identify with the needs of lost humanity. Next, we need to release Jesus everywhere. Say it with me. Release Jesus everywhere. I want you to take the limits off of where you think you can share Jesus. Because I'm saying Jesus is appropriate everywhere. My goodness, he's the author of life. He created the planet. You know, he made heaven and earth and all the inhabitants. Why would he not be appropriate in a situation? Please take him everywhere. As you take him everywhere, you're going to see he's just going to breathe that fragrance of Christ everywhere you go. You're going to just spread the fragrance of Christ. I know this, 2 days ago I was in a Starbucks and I happened to have my Brazil t-shirt on, and I was just repping Brazil and the colors and stuff like that. And somebody saw me, and I saw these two deaf people. They were signing to each other. I was kind of intrigued. I was looking, are they really deaf or are they just practicing? And no, they were really deaf. And so, but he liked my shirt. And I said, you know, he signed and told me he liked my shirt. And I said, oh, are you Brazilian? And he let me know he was Brazilian. So as best I could talk and as best he could lip read. Okay, this is not funny. But anyway, I just said, hey, I was just in Brazil and I prayed for a guy that had a deaf ear and it opened. Can I pray for you? And he agreed to let me pray for him. So I said, you know, that was crossing the chicken line there for me. You know, I thought, should I pass? But I said, you know what? I'm going to go for it. I don't care. You know, the worst that can happen is somebody gets loved on. Right? So I laid hands on him, prayed for his deaf ears to open, and just shared the love of Jesus Christ with that person. That's what God wants us to do. Just take those opportunities. And last, letter G, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witness. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It takes the power of the Spirit. You know what? The disciples, before the infilling of the Holy Spirit, were all in the upper room scared to death because their lives were being threatened and they were persecuted. But the difference that happened with them is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, a holy boldness came on them that they were unstoppable. Nothing could stop them then. And you know what? And it was the power of God. But the beautiful thing is, it wasn't just their words then. It was their actions. You see, Jesus Christ manifested not in word only, but in deed. So he brought the healing virtue, not just the words, but in deed. It says in Luke 24 that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and before all the people. And that's what God wants as well as you, to be mighty in deed. And you know, I just want to share something that I saw recently, and it just was so powerful. It was a witness. And I thought it was a powerful witness. I was recently at Danny and Adam Arnold's wedding, and I was very blessed by it. It was coming to a conclusion at the end. Papa Trey Arnold got up, and he had different guests there, different groomsmen and different guests, and I'm sure there was people that were not saved there. But he made sure that he told all the guests about Jesus Christ. He shared about giving his children Christ. And I thought, what a powerful witness to see Trey and Donna Arnold, a beautiful, happily, healthy married couple with 5 amazing kids. Oh, where is she? I thought she was back there. She was earlier. But they have 5 amazing kids. And you're amazing too, Andrew, I will say. But you know what? What a testimony for Christ. Do you know what? People are looking for the real deal. They're looking for what actually works in this day and age. Can I have a marriage that works? Can I have a family that works? That is very attractive. And I can say yes. And he invited them to know Jesus Christ. And what a witness that preaches. A life preaches. Your life preaches. And you need to open up and speak when God gives you those opportunities. And I want to just conclude with this. I just want to conclude with, you just need to release Jesus everywhere. Everywhere. No holes barred. Come on. Reach the lost through your relationships. And you know what? What do we need to do? We need to, number one, we need to pray for our unsaved loved ones. Many of them will never come to Christ unless you intercede and pray. Because right now, they have a veil over their eyes. The God of this world has blinded them. But God wants to remove the veil, and he's going to do it through your intercessory prayers. So pray hard. Their lives are at stake. And next, invite the unsaved. Invite them to come in. I can tell you something. Every week, people get saved here at church. When they hear, every week, people respond to the altar call. If you're saying, well, I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ, then just invite them to church, and they'll get saved, you know? And then look for opportunities every single day for those divine appointments. God will have them on your path. Ask for them. And then ask God to open your eyes and to make you alert when the opportunity arises. And then when it arises, decide already, I'm going to go for it. Just decide, I'm going to go for this. I don't care. I'm going to go for it because I know God wants me to, and I'm going to be obedient. Okay? All right. Can we stand right now, please? I want to just give this opportunity. Some of you may not have known Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you came today and someone asked you to come, but you've never actually made him your Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior today. I was mostly speaking to believers about sharing their faith, but there comes a point in time where we all have to make a decision for Christ. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will you raise your hand right now and say, yes, I want to know that I'm saved. I'm so glad I made that decision. Oh, my goodness. I have never, never, not one day of my life ever regretted the fact I came to know Christ. It was the best decision of my entire life, and I would not be standing here today if I had not received Christ as my Savior. I would have taken my life in suicide. I was without hope in this world. So I want to offer that to you. If you need to make Christ your Savior, raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Okay, let's join in prayer right now. Father God, I thank you for all the believers here this morning and those who have not yet become a believer, a pre-believer. I thank you for them. God, I just pray that, Father God, that you would just speak to hearts today. God, that you would reveal yourself to them in a more real way than they've ever experienced before. Father, I pray for those who have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would receive that power to become your witness, God. That they would not condemn themselves, but they would just receive the boldness and the power that comes from on high. So I thank you for that, Father God. God, I pray that the prayers of the saints and the intercession of the saints, God, would just bring the lost in, bring the harvest in, bring the hard ones in, bring the prodigals back, Father God. I thank you for that, God. I thank you that you're at work even when we can't see it. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're the one that draws people. You're the one, as Jesus is lifted up, you said you would draw all men to yourself. So thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of your people this morning. Father, I bless the body of Christ. I just bless this body. I thank you for each one. And Father, I pray for a holy boldness to come upon them, God, like they've never experienced before. I pray testimonies are going to come out of this time together, God. I pray that people are going to get saved on the other side of their witness. I pray that school campuses would be turned around, that revival would start in different places. I pray for workplaces that a revival would happen and Bible studies would happen even on their workplaces. Father, I pray that the lost would come in. I pray that healings would happen. I pray for miracles, signs, and wonders, God, even in the world. workplaces. Thank you, God. I just release it and I bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.